Well, hello and welcome. You're listening to No Lasting City, probably the second best podcast in the world. I'm Matthew Johnston, and with me today is Andrew Young and Young Toby. No Lasting City is a ministry of Riverbend Bible Church here in Hastings, New Zealand. And our goal with this podcast is to distract you from the mundane and to ravish your mind with the person and work and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are back. It's so good to be back. It's been a while. We are kicking 2024 off with a bang because we're joined by our first ever female guest. We're so thrilled with that. Her name is Yannicka Kirikiri. Yannicka is a precious member of our church here at Riverbend. Yannicka is a wife, a soon-to-be mother. Well, she's a mother. She's pregnant. And Yannicka is also a teacher at the Christian school. She's a gifted musician. She writes music. She's involved in our music ministry here. And she also has a bit of a story, and we're so glad that you're here, Yannicka.
Thanks so much for having me on. It's great.
It's really exciting. It's been a while. I think our last episode was, when was it, Toby?
I have no idea.
Near the end of last year. I was listening to it. Joe Bicky, eh?
Yeah. James Dolezal. Was it? Yeah.
If it was Bicky, that would have been about
it's
a year
been a while,
ago.
Oh, wow. Yeah. Okay.
It has been a little while, but we've just, listeners, we're in our new studio, a permanent studio, and we're thrilled. We're sitting around our table here all together, which is great. Yannicka, we, as you said, we're stoked to have you here, and wanted to talk to you for a little while. Mm. We've been planning this for a little while. Yeah. Tell us a little bit about your journey before you came here to Riverbend, but then also include in that when you left us here at Riverbend and then when you came back to Riverbend. We'd love to learn about that.
Yeah, so if we go all the way back to the beginning, well, I grew up in the Netherlands, so went to a conservative Christian church there, what's probably the equivalent to Open Brethren here. And when we moved to New Zealand, went to a Baptist church for most of my teenage life. Then when I went to uni, I kind of looked around, as you do, trying to find somewhere to settle while you're at uni. Awkward waiting time because you don't know how long you're going to be there. And that's when I started exploring Pentecostal churches. I'd never really come across Pentecostal practices before. I'd kind of heard about it and experienced some at an Easter camp at high school. But that was the first time. And so I kind of just hopped around. I still steered towards like conservative churches. And when I left uni, I settled in probably the equivalent of a Baptist church, I would say, again, but just wasn't quite slotting in there and wasn't really connecting too much. And so I decided to just explore a little bit further. And that's when I settled in a quite a large Pentecostal church for 2 years, which was the 2 years before I moved to Hawke's Bay. And then I came to Riverbend.
You did, I remember.
Yes. And yeah, the 2 years.
Why are you laughing?
It's just funny that I left and came back.
So
2 years in the Pentecostal church. And for some reason, yeah, went to Riverbend because I loved the preaching and just, I guess, the no show, no crazy stuff that I had encountered before. But yeah, I think during that time, I just, yeah, wasn't quite connecting as much as I thought I would have. I wasn't going to a home group. I had some good friends, but yeah, just wasn't quite like, yeah, I'm meant to stick around.
Yeah.
I think you approached me about, was it youth ministry?
Yeah.
And then I was like, oh, sorry, I'm actually thinking of going.
Yeah.
And I explained the church that I was going to, and I thank the Lord that you warned me about some Pentecostal practices, because that always stuck with me. And I remember telling you that when I came back. Mm. So it was about 6 months, I think, I was at Riverbend and then decided to leave. And then I settled in that Pentecostal church in Havelock about 2 years. It was a good solid 2 years. And during the end of those 2 years, I was really wrestling for a long time with what I was seeing compared to what I was reading in Scripture. Because, thanks to God's grace, I was reading a lot of Scripture and probably from my early 20s onwards, just really delving into a lot of theology and doctrine and trying to understand my own theology rather than what I'd been taught by my parents, I guess. And yeah, I was really struggling, a lot of confusion from what I saw versus what was written. And I just didn't like the confusion constantly.
Right.
And just the feeling of unsettledness. And I mean, there's a lot more detail to the story, but I guess near the end of that, I ended up watching American Gospel.
There you go.
Yeah, which was great. And I was just soaking it all in. I thought, oh my goodness, this is just marvelous. Mm. And it had a lot of the preachers that I'd been listening to throughout the years, you know, Paul Washer and Jay Mack and Stephen Lawson. It's funny that I'd listened to them the whole way through, even though I was in the Pentecostal church. I loved, Paul Washer's always been my favorite, but listened to the Strange Fire conference when I was still in that church. And yeah, there was something in American Gospel that they said, I can't remember the exact line, but it was something along the lines of, when you question what they're doing, they'll say something along the lines of, you know, you're stifling the Spirit or you're going to hinder your walk with the Spirit. And that is exactly what happened after I approached elders and pastors about what I was feeling. And so that was where I was like, okay, I need to make a decision here about where I actually stand. And that's when I decided, okay, I'm actually on the other spectrum here. I've always come back to my conservative roots, but where do I actually stand now? And that's when I made that decision. And it was honestly probably 2-3 days later where I messaged Matt and I was like, Matt, guess what? I've just left the Pentecostal church. And I don't know, I can't remember exactly what I said, but just was so grateful that you had warned me before I went, because yeah, that had always stuck in my mind about what they were practicing. And that's when I still searched a few different churches before I settled back into Riverbend.
Yeah.
But yeah, I just really felt like the Holy Spirit was drawing me back to Riverbend, and then it all kind of fell into place after that.
It did, in more ways than one, right?
I know. You met the greatest man ever, my husband.
he is a wonderful, wonderful, one of our deacons here.
Yes.
I think what struck me the most was when you first came to Riverbend. Mm. I think we had you over for lunch and we were chatting. And,
yes, that's
and
right.
Then learning from you that you were listening to some sound preachers.
Mm. Yeah, that was interesting to hear that. You're listening to that, but you're still drawn to those other churches. Yeah.
And it's kind of rare, like, you know, people will leave churches obviously for various reasons, and sometimes people will come and they either, you know, maybe someone's offended them or they don't like the doctrine or they don't like the elders or they don't like the pastor, and they'll generally give someone a clip on the way out.
Yes.
You didn't do that. Mm. But what was
Did you do
of,
that behind his back?
Not at all.
Oh dear.
Whenever someone leaves, it's painful, you know, because you treasure them, you want to pour into them, you want to see Christ formed in them. And the fact that you were listening to sound preachers, but then you were going to, in many ways, an unsound Pentecostal church, it was really hard.
Mm.
And then when you messaged after, it was like 2 years, was it?
Yeah, good
it was. Years. It was like, she's coming back. I think I told my wife, she's coming back. And then, as you said, the Lord had good plans for you because you met your husband soon after.
Yeah.
And he is a wonderful guy. Yeah. Shout out to Aku.
The beekeeper.
Yeah. What was it that, obviously there's some attraction to go to those other churches as well. What were the positive things that you saw there to?
Oh, definitely. Yeah. There's, I loved the passion for worship, you know, as in musical worship. People have so much enthusiasm to worship God, and praying as well. There was a lot of eagerness to pray. And the fellowship was lovely, you know, lovely people.
Yeah.
Can't discredit that at all. I sometimes miss, I guess, that fervency, but then people show their fervency in different ways, and I've come to understand that. And also, I guess, are you worshiping Christ when you feel like that, or are you worshiping the feeling of worship? That's, huge distinction.
One of the things I can remember when I became the pastor here is, even before, you would come across people and they would ask you what church you went to, and then they'd tell you just straight to your face, oh, the church that doesn't believe in the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Oh, goodness.
And I remember in 2019, we put on a conference, one of our annual conferences, Impact Conference, we put on an entire conference about the Holy Spirit, the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and it was really special. Mm. There's just such a misunderstanding there about the work of the Spirit. When I look in Scripture, you see that the Word of God can never be separated from the Spirit of God. Mm. You think of Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:18. It gives you the same results of being filled with the Word and filled with the Spirit. It's that you'll sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart with the Lord. They seem to, not all, and we don't want to make this Pentecostal bashing hour because there are sweet people in Pentecostal churches. Yeah. It's just that their doctrine sometimes divorces the Word from the Spirit. Mm. Another story, just real quick. I may have shared this with you. One or two of the more Pentecostal pastors in our community would sometimes say to me, we see all the cars out there at Riverbend. What do you do? And when I would explain to them what we did, namely we opened the Word of God and preach it, they would seriously look at me and say, no, what do you really do?
Oh, wow.
What is it that you really do? It was like I was not telling them the trick that we do. And that's where they miss it, I think. I think they just have to preach the Word of God.
Mm.
There's
a real unhealthy emphasis on the Holy Spirit. It's always about the Holy Spirit rather than the Holy Spirit pointing you to Christ. Yeah. And I'd never really understood that until I moved away from the movement, because I thought, well, God is omnipresent, so why are we expecting him to come to a certain place or fall on a certain person when that already happens when you get saved? And second baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's a whole big thing. Mm. And I just got so confused. And now that I understand, no, he's there to point you to Christ and to sanctify you, is just so much more freeing than to rely on the Spirit to come and to make you feel better or to give you a certain gift, you know? Mm. Mm.
So, a joy to hear your story, Yanni. You've just touched on one of the big key kind of aspects. Mm. Was there any of the other doctrines or practices that led you away from there back to Riverbend? What were some of the major ones?
Yeah, I definitely think the first one would be tongues, speaking in tongues. I just saw so much discrepancy between what Scripture said and what they were doing. I didn't know at the time that speaking in tongues was never the gibberish. I just thought, oh, okay, yep, because I spoke it myself. You do have some kind of sensation, I guess, that you're, quote unquote, in the Spirit. But they would talk as a whole congregation in tongues, or they would say, let's speak in tongues to really get the Spirit moving. And I thought, well, hang on, what about the translation part? Or I just could not align it properly. And there's probably two other ones. There's just a huge emphasis on healing and constant, like, let's seek for healing our body. And I mean, I guess it's lovely to pray for that and to believe that you will be healed. But I always thought, well, if I don't get healed, then it means that it's God's will for me to not be healed. And there was just such a, I guess, unhealthy emphasis on that rather than the gospel, always on gifts and what blessings we can get. And then prophecy was a really big one as well. We had a lot of prophets come in, quote unquote prophets, who would prophesy things, relatively vaguely, or they would spend hours talking about stories or what you can do and who you can be. And I was just waiting the whole time with my Bible, can you preach something, you know, from the Word? And it just seemed a lot of just almost like theater, I guess. It might not have been their intention, but that's how I really began to see it, because it just became a show in the end. Yeah, so probably those three things. Mm.
Interesting that those three things line up with the three different gifts that we think of cease.
Yes, yeah. Which is the camp I'm at now.
Which is an interesting camp when you think about it. I can remember, I was just saying to someone on Sunday, when I went off to seminary, I was a cessationist primarily because my pastors were and because the president of the seminary that I was going to was. And in my first semester, I asked the dean, his name was Nathan Busnitz, Dr. Nate Busnitz, I asked him out for lunch on campus and I just explained that to him. And he said to me, oh, and he's the most loveliest guy ever, he said, I'm not a cessationist because of 1 Corinthians 13, where it talks about tongue ceasing and prophecy and love and the like. He said, I'm a cessationist because of the book of Acts and Ephesians. And he explained to me the apostolic era, the foundation that the apostles and prophets built upon, and began to form in me a theology of these miraculous sign gifts ceasing.
Yeah.
And that was just super, super helpful. A person came to chapel and gave a message, and this was really, really helpful for me because there's the two views, listeners, you'd be aware, and if you're not, let me help you. There's the continuationist view, obviously, that the miraculous sign gifts have continued, and then there's the cessationist view, the miraculous sign gifts have ceased. The leading voices in Christianity, you know, for the last few decades have said they are continuationists. And yet when you look at it, they're actually believing in a type of prophecy that can be wrong, but the Bible reveals a prophecy that can be right. They're saying that tongues can be just, as you said, gibberish, but the Bible clearly calls it an earthly language.
Yeah.
And then they're talking about healings that can be partial. But the Bible speaks of tongues that are earthly language, healing that is full and complete, and prophecy that is true. And I remember one professor came into chapel and he said that, oh, they're not continuationists. They're redefinitionists.
They've redefined
what the gifts are. And so it's very controversial for people. But I just want to encourage listeners, speaking of Nathan Busnitz, Nate wrote an article called What Cessationism Is Not. And often when you study what something isn't, it helps you understand what it actually is. Cessationism is not the denial that God heals.
Yeah.
It's not the denial that God works miracles. It's just the denial that someone now possesses the office, if you will, or the gift of being a faith healer, or, you know, having the gift of healing and those kind of things. So just wanted to put that out there.
Yeah, those are huge assumptions made about cessationist churches. So it's a great point to make.
I'm like Spurgeon. When I get up to preach, I'm like, I believe in the Holy Spirit of God.
No, even like you're alluding to it, you know, the Holy Spirit is so, I mean, it's in the scriptures, one of the three persons of the Trinity, but has a role to show people Christ, to reveal Christ, to cause us to be born again, to apply all the benefits of Christ to us. Like there's so much that the Holy Spirit does. It's just being more accurate, I think. And even you kind of allude to there's sort of a face or face value, surface value. Like I've, you know, my wife before we were married was involved in similar churches, and at face value, everything seems biblical. Like tongues, look at the verse, it says definitely, tongues, but then you see dialects, languages, people heard it, understood in their own language the great things of God. And so there's always that superficial kind of connection that does, I think, cause you that confusion, where it seems to be in the Bible, but then when you search a little deeper, you're like, something's not right here. So the same things, the healings come out different, the tongues come out different, and as you've been mentioning, it's just not quite as accurate as what we read. I think one thing that was helpful for me thinking through those same things was that little common saying where people say, you know, you read through the book of Acts and there's all these miracles and things going on, and then people just making that distinction between being descriptive and prescriptive. And I remember years ago thinking, man, that's helpful. The Bible does describe these things happening, but that doesn't make them normative for the rest of church history.
Yeah, the verse that talks about, you know, signs and wonders will follow those who believe. I always remember that verse and I was like, well, I don't quite see that happening, you know, or what's the verse about you stand on a snake and it won't harm you, or I'm like, well, obviously that's not true nowadays. So it just didn't line up at all.
Yeah, there's a little glitch there. You see it, but it's not there, but it's,
And then you add the complexity of the end of the book of Mark, those final verses not actually being part of
the scripture.
Levels.
There's levels
to things.
Oh, there we go.
Yeah.
Yeah. Janneke, you have a lovely online ministry that many people read, and it encourages so many. You primarily have it on Instagram and other places, but tell us and our listeners, first of all, the name of the Instagram page, and then tell us a little bit about your motivation for starting that.
Yeah, cool. Yeah, so it's called The Conservative Pentecostal, which is a bit misleading perhaps, but it's where I talk about lots of doctrine involved in the Pentecostal church, and I kind of go into depths about why it's wrong. I'm not really afraid to say that anymore because it is wrong, a lot of it. The motivation behind starting that ministry was really, I've met a lot of people who've come primarily from the charismatic church into cessationism, but I haven't really met anyone who's gone from conservative to Pentecostal back to conservative, so who's kind of been the whole way around.
That's why we have you on the podcast.
Yeah.
Like a full looper.
Yeah, I know. It takes me longer to understand things sometimes, as my family says, but, you know, I get there in the end. And I just thought this would be really helpful for people who are maybe on the fence or who have come from a similar journey. And I talked a bit with Aku about it. You know, do you think it's a good idea? Because, you know, you have to be careful how you approach things. I really want people to understand why the certain practices are wrong or why it can be really destructive or harmful for people who rely on those kind of doctrines. And so I suppose that's why I wanted to start it. Yeah. Mm.
You got some really cool stuff on there. Our listeners from America and other parts of the world, here in New Zealand, there's a little phrase. Sometimes people who are cousins or not cousins call one another cuz or cuzzy.
Oh, yes.
And Janneke has there's only been one installment of that, right?
Or
been
a couple? I've done, oh gosh, I think it's three now.
Okay, three.
Maybe three, yeah.
And it's called Context, cuz.
Married to a Māori, can you tell?
Yeah. It's so fun. And they're really cool. You'll take up those, you know, those classic common verses that are taken out of context and just put them in their correct context.
Yeah.
Your last few posts have been on the very controversial, and for those that know Janneke, I just want you to know, Janneke is not by nature a quarrelsome, critical, argumentative person. This is just what God's taken her through, and now she has a ministry. You've done some posts on female pastors.
Yes.
Yeah. That's kind of.
Is that the goal?
Definitely not. No, I actually did preach once at that church, but not to men. I was at a women's conference. Thank goodness God spared me from that. I started a while, like months and months ago, about female preachers, but this one was really about, you know, the leadership of females. It's taken a lot of reading, looking at the Greek and Old Testament, story of Deborah, and just really had to humble myself because I was like, well, yeah, what is wrong with it? And why can't women speak? Or they have so much good stuff to say.
Yeah.
But it was really about submitting myself to the authority of the word and go, well, where does it say that women can be pastors? It doesn't say that.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
So, you know, the elders and overseers, all the Timothy verses, I just thought, wow, it's just so clear that it's only for men. And I guess now that I'm married as well, I see how good it is when biblical and godly men are put in charge rather than women because of the context of marriage and submitting to male leadership in that way as well. So I've come to understand it even more after being married, which is great.
Yeah. No, you're an encouragement to so many. And so I want to encourage your listeners to look on Instagram, The Conservative Pentecostal, which is a great title.
It's I should really explain why it's called that, eh?
Yeah.
It's basically the reason I called it that is because the whole way through the journey of Pentecostal and charismatic churches, I always came back to my conservative beliefs, but I loved, I guess, the emotional connections or the emotional experiences. So I was a Pentecostal, but at heart I was always conservative. And so I guess it comes from the heart of that experience.
Is there something we can learn from that, or we can be passionate too, and we can
I mean, I think people are passionate in their own ways. You know, my mum and dad are definitely not charismatics, and they have such a different way of expressing their love for the Lord. And I've had to learn that you don't have to spread your arms out wide and be dancing around or have lots of loud music to show your passion for the Lord. It could just be the most quiet person in the corner of the room who loves the Lord with a deep passion, and that's okay. It's everyone does it in a different way.
I've just got back from Los Angeles and went to the Shepherd's Conference, and under somewhat of a cloud of controversy, John Piper preached, and he preached some really great messages. And Piper will always give you diamonds in amidst this stuff. And he, in one of his sermons, he said that John stands there. He's talking about John MacArthur, who's on the front row. He's like, John stands there with his arms by his side, but he's still worshiping God.
Yeah.
And to have the maturity to identify that someone doesn't have to, although if they do, it's fine. We can't be the other way. Yeah. Like if they lift up their hands, we've got to ask them to put them down.
Yeah, yeah.
But he said in front of everyone, John's there with his hands by his side and he still worships God. And it is a matter of the heart. You know, some people visit, you know, more conservative churches. I want to say like ours, we have a drum kit. So to some people, we're not conservative, but they visit, you know, and they might think, you know, this is the frozen chosen and whatever else. But worship is primarily a matter of the heart.
Definitely.
There can be a certain staidness that can come into a conservative church that we want to be wary of, but we still want to have fervor.
Yeah.
But it is a matter of the heart.
Absolutely. Yeah. And a lot of emotionalism can come into worship. And that's, I think, a downfall of the Pentecostal church is you're more worshipping emotions, or you love the feeling rather than you're actually worshipping Christ himself. And I think that's a huge problem. And I've been there myself, you know. Feels great, so you worship more, I guess, which is wrong because it's not the right motivation. Yeah.
Right. There is something, you know, that goes on often, and it almost it seems like it's increasing, more and more people coming out of Pentecostal churches. You mentioned American Gospel before. You know, that's, I mean, that even went on Netflix.
American
Gospel was on Netflix.
Was it? I've heard a number of people, saying similar things. It was a huge turning point for them. It was, it just gave so much clarity.
Yeah.
Like a just a huge ministry. And, but when you meet these people, we have so many of them at Riverbend at the moment, and they are on their way, you know, and they'll, often it's just like they'll get a book by a really sound theologian or a sound preacher, or they'll hear a sermon and then they're just on this wonderful path, and they become really, really wonderful members of your church because they've experienced something, they've tasted, you know, maybe something that's not the best. They've like yourself, and now they're just really excited and full of joy in the Lord. Yeah.
Yeah.
No, I think we all desire authenticity. We all desire passion. We want to see like true Christianity. And I think those things draw and attract us as well, but aligned to right theology, a true understanding the gospel, the person and work of Christ, I think that's where it all kind of genuinely bursts forth out of, I mean, even just to understand a substitutionary atonement.
Yeah.
I mean, suddenly, wow, like you see what we deserve, what Christ has done for us. And the gospel suddenly goes from being this vague thing to a, you know, now you've got a little bit of precision in what took place on your behalf, and that really, your emotions are now connected to the reality of who Christ is and what he's done.
Yeah.
And that the two things exist, and I think that's where they rightly exist is that.
Janneke, what was the kind of tipping point for you? Like what was it, the tipping point in that kind of moment of change, theological change in your life? Can you identify one?
I think the starting tipping point was definitely American Gospel, but it was really understanding that there's such a unhealthy focus on the gifts or receiving things or receiving blessings or healing or whatever it may be, rather than focusing on the gospel like you just talking about. And I just thought to myself, I'm going down a really dangerous path if I keep pursuing this and I keep feeling like I'm not doing enough or I'm not pursuing God enough rather than resting in what Christ has already done. And it was really actually coming back to a full understanding of what the gospel was.
Yeah.
Because there is such a lack of the gospel in those churches, at least in the preaching sense of it. Mm. Yeah, and I just thought, I need the gospel. Mm. I need to hear the gospel again. And the song that was at Impact last year, Undeserving, came out of that decision.
Right.
Because, yeah, I wrote a song called Undeserving, and it was just such a conviction in my heart that I had to write the gospel in song form, but correctly. And I guess that's what made me go, yep, I need to make a stand now as to where I stand. Yeah,
yeah. It's such a beautiful song. I've listened to you perform that at, you know, wedding anniversaries.
I really need to record it properly.
Yeah, yeah. It's a really good song.
Yeah, thank you.
I noticed you said the focusing so much on the gifts.
Mm.
I think even regardless of your theology, a lot of Christendom or just the general populace of what they think Christianity is, as they focus on what they can receive, it's like a consumerism-driven faith or understanding of Christianity. And I think you rightly nailed it on the head that Christians aren't to focus on what we receive.
Mm.
We don't focus on the gifts we get from God, but we focus on the giver of those gifts.
Mm.
And I just think that's so important for people to grasp that we're not, like, God isn't just a genie that we rub to get what we want. He is what we want if we're a true Christian.
Mm.
And so it's really neat to hear you drawing the line to God.
Yeah.
I mean, for so many people, life is hard, heartbreaking, trials on trials on trials. And so you need Christ and truth and deep doctrine married with like an experiential component into your life.
Mm.
But one of the things I struggle with sometimes is the way there's a focus on the preaching in some, not all, Pentecostal churches is very motivational driven.
Definitely.
And I liken it to, I'm sad to say, like going through a drive-thru and getting a cheeseburger. You know, it kind of tastes nice, momentary excitement.
Yeah.
But in terms of having the nourishment to have you be able to run the race with endurance, it's got none. And that's why we need to, you know, be feeding on the meat of the Word of God, a steak,
for sure.
You know, a good healthy steak.
Well, I actually, funny story with that, well, not so funny, but I used to bring students from my last school along to the church, the Pentecostal one, and I remember asking them one day, I thought, oh, you know, what did you think? Because obviously you have no idea what goes on in their mind. And they said, oh, yeah, I'd kind of heard it all before. It was like a motivational speech. And honestly, the way that cut into my heart, like, that is not okay.
Yeah.
If they come back saying that, then there's something wrong. And I guess that's kind of started my whole questioning as well that, if we don't hear if they can't hear the gospel, how are they going to be saved?
Mm. Mm. You have a really neat ministry, Janneke, and you have a really neat way about you. And so I said this to you before, there's a lot of younger gals who are kind of looking up to you, looking to you, asking you questions. Yeah. I know you get lots of questions. And may the Lord bless you. And will you be singing at Impact?
Well,
when's your baby due?
It's due the 4th of July.
Oh,
I have signed up for singing, but kindly John has limited my slots because I think I'll run out of breath.
Yeah. Well, we're excited. We're excited for you and Aku.
Mm.
We're praying for the safe arrival of your first baby.
Yeah.
You're a wonderful family.
Thank you.
And it's just been really great to have you here on the podcast today.
Thank you so much.
And listeners, I hope that you're encouraged. And we do want to let you know about our Impact Conference coming up very soon. We've got Conrad Mbewe coming out from Zambia and Adam Tyson coming out from California. Registrations have filled up so fast. Like, it's
so
only
exciting.
Been open a month and there's 800 registrations and we cap it at 1,000. So if you're out there and you want to come to Impact Conference, you need to go to impactconference.org.nz and register really fast.
Highly recommend. It's wonderful.
Yeah, join us out here. But Janneke, thank you for joining us on No Lasting City Podcast. It's been great and we're just really blessed by you.
Oh, thank you so much.
No Lasting City is a ministry of Riverbend Bible Church in Hastings, New Zealand. For more information, please visit our website, riverbend.org.nz. or visit us on YouTube. Follow us on social media where you can interact with us or ask us any questions. Our links are in the show notes and we'd love to see you there.